Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
You know, there was a time when Jesus was engaged in discussion and teaching, and it was particularly difficult information to handle. And he said a lot of hard things. And then, as often happened, he then broke away from the crowd and then was just with his disciples, the 12, maybe a few others. And it was in those times that he really delivered a lot of information that, you know, helps us. And it was in that time when Peter asked him, "Okay, Lord, we've left everything. We've been following you. Is it really worth it?" You ever thought about that question that Peter asked? Peter asked this question of Jesus. He said, "Is it really worth following you?" And Jesus had a good answer for him. Jesus talked to him about the benefits of following Peter, of following Jesus. But you know, the question that Peter asked is a good one. You know, and I think if each of us were transparent enough to admit it, we'd say we've wondered. I mean, because let's face it, if you really and truly are walking with God, there are decisions you're making that are hard. There are things you're doing that are difficult. There's times you are not doing things that cause you to be left out, that cause you to be kind of the odd person out. And it's because you, as a believer, as a follower of Jesus, it'd be compromised for you to engage in that. It'd be compromised for you to go along with the crowd or to go with the flow. Sometimes you and I are called to speak out. Maybe a discussion is going on, and I mean, there's just outright error being taught or talked about, and it's like the Holy Spirit nudges you and it's your time to speak, and what you're about to say is not going to be popular. You're going to feel, quite frankly, like an idiot. And yet you know deep inside you got to do that if you're going to be obedient to God. I mean, I've had so many situations like that when it's like someone is talking and I'm like, I need to say this. And I'll just be honest, there's a bunch of times I've weenied out. And, you know, that bothers me because I'm like, you know, I had my strike right down the middle. I could have hit the ball. God wanted me to swing the bat. And I didn't. And sometimes I did. And I connected. I wouldn't say I hit too many grand slams in my life, but at least I got a couple singles. But you know what? I paid for it. Because the way that person looked at me, it's like, you are a big idiot. I can't believe you. Can we get this lunch over with? Because I want to get around some people that think sanely. You know, if you are really engaged in following Jesus and living life His way, you just cannot help but cracking into people every once in a while. It's not that you want to. It's not that you, hey, let me see how many disputes I can get myself in. It just happens. And so it leaves this question that Peter asked. You know, is following Jesus worth it? What will there be for us? Well, that's the question I want you to have in the back of your mind as we go to the book of Zephaniah. Okay, last week we started, and this week we're going to finish a sermon on Zephaniah. So take your Bible, Go to Zephaniah if you need to. Look at the table of contents to find out where it is. It's about the fifth book to the end of the Old Testament. So if you find Matthew and just start going to the left, you'll find it. It's only three chapters. Now, Zephaniah was a prophet, and I'm sure he preached dozens, if not hundreds, of sermons, but God the Holy Spirit chose to preserve just one sermon. And this is that sermon. And we looked at it last week. Now, who in the world was Zephaniah? Let's just do a little quick review. Look at chapter 1, verse 1. He gives kind of his pedigree. Zephaniah was the son of Cushai, son of Gedaliah, son of Amariah, son of Hezekiah. He is the great-grandson, great-great-grandson of Hezekiah, the really good king. And he is living and prophesying in the days of Josiah, the king. Now you remember who Josiah is. Remember that story of a good king named Josiah. This is about 600 years before Christ. And Josiah, God moved in his heart, and Josiah realized that they as a nation had gotten very far afield. They had gotten steeped in idolatry. And Josiah wanted to lead people back to God, to the one true God. And one of the things he did was he said, hey, let's clean out the temple. The temple had kind of become just this big warehouse for all kinds of religious articles, and most of it was idolatry. And if you sit and think about it, it had been that way for 70 years. So here is the temple of God, and for 70 years, in other words, at least two generations of people, they hadn't been performing worship to the one true God for two generations. The vast majority of the people were pagans. They might have been Jews. They might have had Abraham's blood flowing in them. But I mean, they were rank pagans. They were idolaters. And Josiah says, let's clean this thing up. Let's get rid of anything that isn't supposed to be there. And what happened in the process, they actually found a copy of the law, the Old Testament. And whoever found it ultimately got it to Josiah, and someone read it to him. And they were like, oh my Lanta. This is horrible. We have fallen into major sin. And that kick-started a major revival. It's like God used that in Josiah's heart, and his heart was really quickened to be motivated to do things God's way, to be God's people. And I don't know. That might have actually been the thing that kick-started his cousin, Zephaniah. Maybe that's how Zephaniah got hot for God, if you will. But the thing that's kind of interesting is the vast majority of people, even though there were all these new rules and regulations and lots of legislation going on that was designed to take people back to the one true God, their hearts were still cold. And so God raised up the likes of Jeremiah and other prophets and Zephaniah to preach to these people, hey, listen, this is serious. And so the one sermon that we have preserved for us from Zephaniah to these spiritually cold people who have a king, Josiah, who is super passionate about following God, that's what the book of Zephaniah is. It's got three chapters, but I think it essentially is one sermon. Now, look at verses 2 and 3 of chapter 1. This is all just review from last week. But here's what his message was. He says, I'm speaking for God. This is what God says. I'm going to completely remove all things from the face of the earth. I will remove man and beast and birds, fish. I'm going to remove everything. I'm going to cut man off from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. In other words, folks, due to sin, we are headed towards major judgment. Now, if you know your history, This is 600 years before Christ. You know that about 20 years later, the Babylonians are going to come in. But this isn't what they did. Because the Babylonians, they didn't kill everyone off. They certainly didn't go kill all the fish or the birds or any of that stuff. What Zephaniah in this sermon is doing is he's looking at the end of time and he's saying there is going to come a time when God is going to completely and totally judge everyone. Everything's going to be wiped out. Fast forward to the book of Revelation. This is that time when the old heaven and the old earth are going to pass away and there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. That's what Zephaniah is seeing. Now, I'm sure that he preached lots of sermons about, hey, the impending judgment that's coming in about 20 or 30 years from Nebuchadnezzar that's going to take the likes of Daniel and Ezekiel and others off as slaves, that's going to actually totally destroy this temple building that, you know, has been so precious to us. I'm sure he preached a lot of sermons about that coming immediate judgment. But this sermon, it isn't about what's going to happen 20 years from now. It's what's going to happen at the end of time, whenever that is. Because here's where all of history is going, folks. There's a time when God will judge everything. Now, let's just stop here. Zephaniah doesn't really deal with it because he assumes we know it. But, you know, let's not assume. Let's make sure we know it. Okay, let's just answer a couple questions here. Why is God's judgment so harsh? And is there any remedy? Well, here's the reason. God's judgment is so harsh because sin is so serious. God called these people, just like He's called us, to be His worshipers. What did Jesus say to the woman at the well? God is seeking worshipers. The whole reason we have been created is to glorify God. God created you, God created me, God created all 7 billion people on the face of the earth and all 7 billion people that have already died. All of us have been created to be worshipers, to give God glory, to point to the truth of who really is the bottom line of the universe, of all existence. And yet we don't do that. What do? We basically, you know, worship ourselves or worship something else, or we have our own agenda and we don't live our lives as worshipers. That's sin. And we're like, can God just get over it? No. I mean, that when we have that kind of a response, it just shows how little we really understand about God's holiness. I mean, sin is serious. And so this judgment that Zephaniah was seeing out there in the future, it is God's response to His holiness being violated. And that raises another question. Well, is there any remedy? Well, the astute Old Testament believer would have known, and hopefully us New Testament believers do know, there is a remedy. What is that remedy? It's called, His name was Jesus, who came and took the penalty for our sin, the punishment for our sin. All that harsh judgment that God needed to pour out on sin, He poured it out on Jesus. And those of us who are under the blood of Jesus Christ, so to say, we're shielded from this judgment. But those that are not, they're left to experience and realize what we saw last week in chapters 1 and 2 of Zephaniah's sermon. Okay, so fast forward here. We're going to finish up his sermon. Look at verse 8 of chapter 3. Okay, so what Zephaniah has said for chapters 1 and chapter 2 and the first half of chapter 3 is God is going to judge. It's chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. God's going to remove everything off of the face of the earth. Man, birds, fish, everything off of the face of the earth. And then all of the details are there. So therefore, this is kind of the summary, okay, before he transitioned into his last point of his sermon. Therefore, wait for me, says God, for the day when I rise up to the prey, indeed, my decision is to gather the nations, to assemble kingdoms, and to pour out on them my indignation, all my burning anger, for all the earth will be devoured by the fire of my zeal. That verse 8, just summary of what he's taken 2.5 chapters to say. But what is there for those who are like Josiah? What is there for us? What does God have in store for us? What remember the previous slide. Is there a remedy? What is there for those who have experienced and are getting the benefit of the work of Jesus Christ? What is there? That's what chapter 3, verse 9 to the end is all about. Take a look. For then, and you maybe ought to circle that if you're into Bible study, you ought to circle, for then. It's like, after that, here's what's going to happen. Or, I did all of that with the result that this will happen. Verse 9. For then I will give to the people purified lips, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord to serve Him shoulder to shoulder. Now, let's just stop here for a minute. Go back and look at verse 9 again, okay? Look at that. This is so good. After God judges, what's going to happen? God is going to give people purified lips. People that have pure lips have pure speech. And where does pure speech come from? People that have pure hearts and people that have pure minds. I mean, all of that rancor, all of that, you know, subtle competition, all of that subtle division that we feel, sometimes even feel with other brothers and sisters in Christ, gone. God is going to give you, He's going to give me pure lips, which will give me pure speech because I've got a pure heart. Jeremiah said, I'm going to get a new heart. Excuse me, as Ezekiel said, I'm going to get a new heart. All of that's going to happen. God did all of that judgment so that there could be complete and total purity, unity. Look at the next part of it. That all men may call upon the name of the Lord. Write this down. Maybe even write it in the margin of your Bible. Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11. Someday, the Apostle Paul, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. After this judgment that he took 2.5 chapters to summarize, to detail, after that, the purpose of that judgment is so that we would have pure lips, pure speech, pure hearts, pure minds, and we would call on the name of the Lord. Now think about that. Isn't that, you know, I started off talking about, is it worth serving the Lord? and how sometimes you ask that question because you're in the middle of a conversation and you just said something that made you look and feel like an absolute idiot, because that person, the last thing on their mind, the furthest thing away from their intention is to serve the Lord. And they just found out that you are a servant of the Lord. You're someone that takes Him into consideration as you make your decision, and they think you're bonkers. Think about that. After this judgment, there's going to be complete and total unity. No one's going to think you're weird because you came to church today. No one's going to think you're weird because you fled sin this week. No one's going to think you're odd because you made the things of God a huge priority in your life. No one's going to say, man, those fanatics really get into their singing and their worship and their whatever. Everyone's going to call upon the name of the Lord. And then look at the last line. And serve Him shoulder to shoulder. There's going to be unity. You know, the older I get, the more I realize, I think the hardest thing, and for some people it's like falling off a log. But I'll just be honest. For me, it is hard. I mean, trying to get a bunch of people going in the same direction, it's like John Maxwell said, it's like herding cats. And, you know, we've got three cats and then three other cats from the neighborhood that come and eat our food. And we got cats around the Hornock house. I mean, we got lots of cats. And let me tell you, those cats do not go in the same direction. You know what? Who else doesn't go in the same direction? Human beings. I mean, you get a bunch of people together and say, hey, we're going to go take that mountain. Those people that actually can get all those people to go take that mountain, that's a beautiful thing. That's elegant, because that doesn't happen all the time. That's why they don't name buildings after just anyone. They name them after this general that got everyone to go take that mountain. These companies that are out there, okay? You know, pick your favorite company that just is like everybody's going in the right direction, in the same direction. There's no sideways energy. Now, they're probably because they're, you know, fire them at the drop of a hat if they did have any sideways energy. That's a beautiful thing. And that's why there's these companies that can totally accomplish something. Because they don't have a bunch of vice presidents that are saying, well, you know, I know that's your vision, but that's not my vision. You know, this. That ain't going to be how it is. After the judgment of God, we're going to stand shoulder to shoulder. Isn't that nice? Isn't that beautiful? I mean, you're going to do things. We're going to do things for the things of God. And no one's going to sit and say, well, I always thought we should have had purple carpet in that Sunday school room, and I'm a little ticked off, and I might take my tithe, go elsewhere where they finally put purple carpet in that Sunday. You know, I mean, we are so stupid and so petty, I should say. I mean, it ain't going to be that way. God's going to take us all and move us in the right direction. Now, one of the things that, as I get into the rest of this passage, let me say that something that is super, super important. Okay, and this is almost like number one Bible study principle ever. Okay, all of the Bible is written for us. It's for our benefit. But not all of the Bible is written to us. Did you get that? Not all of the Bible is written to us. These next several verses are written specifically to Israel. Now, there's some great principles here that we can get, just like we've been getting some great principles just out of verse 9. But what Zephaniah is specifically thinking about is he's got his audience in mind. Here's what's in store for us Israelites. Look at verse 10. From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my worshipers, my dispersed ones, they're going to come back together. In that day you'll feel no shame because of all your deeds by which you have rebelled against me. For then I will remove from your midst Let me turn the page here. You're proud, exultant ones, and you will never again be haughty on my holy mountain. You know, it's kind of interesting. Look back there at verse 11, at the start of it. In that day, you know, he's talking to the Israelites who were scattered all over the world because of their discipline, because of their sinfulness. And he's saying, in that time when I'm bringing everything together, I'm going to gather them back together. And quite frankly, I think we're seeing that. I think that all started back in about 1948. And it seems to be continuing. This could be a temporary thing and God rescatters them, but it seems like God is bringing it all back together. But God is gathering them all together. But here's what I wanted you to see. Remember, okay, this is written to them, but it's for us. There's some principles here for us. Look at the start of verse 11. In that day, you will feel no shame because of all your deeds by which you have rebelled against me. Think about that. What is God saying? God is saying that forgiveness that you guys experience, it is going to be so complete that you're not going to feel shame. You know, I have the experience, and I bet you've had it too, when I have just blown it. I mean, blown it. I mean, it was capital S, capital I, capital N, sin. And, you know, when I sin like that, I never tell you guys about it, but when I sin like that, and then I finally, through some godly wisdom and the Holy Spirit, I deal with it the way I'm supposed to. I confess, claim the forgiveness that is mine in Christ, and confess and do my best to be reconciled to whoever I sinned against, whether it's my wife or kids or someone else. The thing I struggle with is later, I feel ashamed because, you know, I remember it. I remember that stupid comment I made 4 days ago. Yeah, we talked about it. You forgave me. I asked forgiveness. You forgave me. But I still remember it. And so I'm a little sheepish around Vicky, around one of my kids, around whoever it was I offended. Do you ever have that? Sure you do. I mean, if you got blood throwing through your veins, you got it. If you got any kind of conscience. I mean, when we sin big, afterwards, even though we've done all the things that Scripture tells us to do, I mean, there's just that, I think it's just part of our depravity still. We don't feel forgiven. We feel ashamed. Now think about that and read verse 11 again. In that day, and he's talking specifically to the Israelites, you people that worshiped everything but me, and now you're coming back and experiencing the grace that I'm giving you and the bounty that I'm going to give you, you're not going to feel any shame. Now that's worth the price of admission right there. Folks, there is coming a day. We are forgiven, okay? But I think every one of us, we think of those offenses and we feel shame. There's coming a day when we're not even going to feel that shame. And we shouldn't even feel it now. But reality says we do. But there's coming a day when that forgiveness that we have from God is so complete. We will feel no shame. Now I got to skip ahead, but you could do the rest with the whole passage. But there's one more verse I want to put a spotlight on. Again, look at verse 17. And again, remember that principle. This is to Israel, but it's still for us. There's still things we can learn from and take away from. Look at what he says in verse 17. Here's how it's going to be. I'm going to bring you all back, and you're going to be able to say, verse 17, the Lord your God is in your midst. He's a victorious warrior and he exalts over you with joy. He is going to quiet He will be quiet in his love, and he will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. God is going to be so thrilled with you and with me because of the work of Christ. And he is going to be so thrilled with those Israelites that he brings back. You know how I talked a minute ago about that shame that we sometimes still feel? There's coming a day when it will be so gone, and we will realize just how thrilled God is with us. And we don't get that. I know we don't get it. And the reason we don't get it is because we fail so regularly. I mean, we try not to fail, but we don't. But, you know, maybe it's kind of like this. You know, think back on that parent that, you know, maybe has a 12-month-old or a 13-month-old or a 14-month-old, and they're just starting to toddle and walk. And what does that mama want? What does that daddy want? They want that kid to walk. They want that kid to run till they find out where they run to. Then they wish they didn't run. But they want them to do that. But what happens? Particularly in those first several weeks, they fail regularly. They fall. They stand. They fall. And you know, when grandma and grandpa come over, it's like, oh, here, walk for grandma. And the kid doesn't do it at all. He sits down because it's like, I ain't gonna perform. I'm not a monkey, you know? I mean, they don't. I mean, but what does the good, kind, loving parent do? They are thrilled over the two steps before the fall. That's the kind of love that God has for you. He is thrilled with you. And all you can focus on, because that's what Satan wants you to focus on, is your failures. You know, we all have incredible memories to remember what we did 32 years ago on that date. What we said that was so stupid, so offensive. And we feel that shame. No. The judgment of God was poured out so that God could be in our midst and he could be thrilled with us. Read the rest of the verses there. I mean, it's incredible stuff of what God has in store for us. And why does he have it in store for us? Because we're redeemed. You know, I always like to ask the question, you know, so what? You know what the so what is? The so what is that we need to proclaim our redemption. Here's what Jesus said. Remember I started off saying that Peter asked a question? I never answered it. I never told you how Jesus answered it. Peter said, Lord, is it worth following you? What's in it for us? Here's how Jesus answered it. He said, everyone, I think that's all of us, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms on account of my name is going to receive many times as much and inherit eternal life. That's what God has for you. Because the judgment was poured out on Jesus. And we who are under the grace of God, we who are under the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lord our God is with us. He's mighty to save. He rejoices over us. He wants to take away all that shame, all that guilt, all those things that Satan wants to throw at you. God wants you encouraged. You know why? Because you've been redeemed. Redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Do you feel redeemed? You may not, to be honest. And I think the reason is because Satan doesn't want you. Satan does not want you and I dwelling and thinking about these things. He doesn't want us thinking big picture that God poured out all his wrath and judgment on Jesus Christ so that you and I can be his children. He doesn't want us liberated. He wants us still in bondage to that sin, shame, and guilt. Let's pray. Just for a minute here, I really want to give you a moment to be quiet before the Lord. First, there might be someone here who really has never come to that place in their life when they have accepted and trusted in what Jesus did for them on the cross of Calvary. If you've never trusted Christ, you've never come to the place in your life where you recognized that you're on your own for sin, I pray that today you would recognize that Christ died for you. And He is calling you to accept the free gift of salvation in His work. For those of us that have trusted, just because that is our reality, we still sometimes struggle. We struggle with feeling accepted. Sin is sometimes so regular in our life, and we just fail, and we feel like failures. And the idea of just really relaxing in our relationship with Christ and feeling at home in our relationship with Christ is just not there. I want to encourage you today to believe the Word of God. It is worth following Jesus Christ. It is worth taking up His cross, the cross that He has for you, and dying daily to yourself and living a life worth according to His calling. Truth of the matter is, we have been redeemed. We've been purchased by God, and we have been liberated from the penalty of sin. And someday, on the other side of the grave, we're going to be liberated from the power and even the presence of sin. And that's all a done deal. And so I pray that today we would, that would be our reality. You know, when I was a kid, there was this old song that we'd sing. And I'm hoping at least one of you know it. Otherwise, I'm going to sing a solo here. Just prayerfully, if you know this song, sing it. And if you don't, look at the words and pay attention. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed. Redeemed, His child and forever I am. I know I shall see in His beauty the King in whose law I delight,
who lovingly guardeth my footsteps and giveth me songs in the night. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am.
Father, I thank You so much for the truth of that song. We who have trusted You are Your children. Father, over the last couple of weeks, we've taken a look at the really big picture. And I thank You that for Your children, at the end of time, it is great. You have prepared a place for us, and You rejoice over us. Not because of any good thing in us, certainly not because we deserve it, but because Jesus Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Father, this week we pray for Your blessing. We pray that as we tend to the things that You have for us, work, at home, in the various relationships we have, Father, we pray that we would be Your people, and that we would encourage one another and those we come in contact with the truth that You are a good God who calls people into relationship with You. And so dismiss us now with Your blessing, Father, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. God bless.